you will, to the book of Revelation, chapter 19. As you know, we finished 1 Thessalonians, and I'm taking a couple of weeks, because Father's Day was coming, to fill in spots until we start 2 Thessalonians. This week, it's kind of a reteach, something we did about 3 or 4 years ago. Many of you weren't here. We talked about the Jewish wedding. So we're going to talk about that today and how it relates to Christ and His church and His coming back. It will kind of set us in motion because 2 Thessalonians has a whole lot of prophecy in it, and it relates to 1 Thessalonians, which we'll save that part when we did 1 Thessalonians. This will kind of set you up to get a mindset of the picture of why things happen the way they do. So turn to Revelation chapter 19. We're going to read verses 1 through 10. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat upon the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. But he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See, thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Will you pray with me? Father, this morning, help us as we go through many scriptures, Lord. Help us to kind of understand the implication of much that confuses us. Lord, we as humans are so limited in what we can see and what we can understand. And I would pray this day that the fullness of your gospel, the truth of your word, come to us through your spirit. The only interpretation man can have is through your spirit, Lord. And I pray that be with us this morning. Amen. Many times in Scripture, we see reference to the marriage of the Lamb to Christ as the bridegroom. So today I want to take you through this. In this passage we just read, it talks about the marriage feast of the Lamb, which the Lamb is Jesus Christ. Today I want you to try to get the implication that Christ came as the bridegroom to the world, not only the Savior, but the bridegroom to the church. If we went on over in Revelation, we'd see also that the new city of Jerusalem is described as his bride. So we have two beautiful pictures of the bride of Christ. We're going to look this morning at several scriptures. There's about 13 different steps in the Jewish, I can't say the Jewish wedding ceremony, but in the Jewish, from the time that the parent decides who the son will marry until the marriage ceremony itself is over, there's about 13 steps. As we look through scripture, we can see the application of those steps to the church. Now, first I must define church to you, because I hear a lot of confusing. Church, the word means a called out assembly of believers. Doesn't have to be a church that believes in Jesus Christ. It could be a church of Satan. So don't let the term church get holy with you, okay? It's the believers in Jesus Christ who are called out that form his church. That's the set aside, holy part, the ones that are sanctified, that will grow and become, on that final day, the bride of Christ. We will be the bride. Now, it's very hard for us men to get the concept we're going to be a bride. That's just really hard to get hold of. But what we have to understand is it is not a change of who we are. It's a change of who we're with, because that great marriage will take place in heaven. That time of celebration, the marriage supper, takes place here on earth. What a beautiful time it's going to be as we work our way through here today. As John said in the book of Revelation, he said that the saints proclaim, that the elders proclaim, they shout hallelujah, for the wedding supper of the Lamb is come. Now, we all know the significance of Lamb, but first let me ask you a question. I would ask you to just go along with me and accept the fact, before I show you in Scripture, that the church is the bride of Christ. Please just accept that for a few minutes. If you think I'm lying, later kick me out or something. But we take that as the premise of fact. Now, I want to ask some of you, Brian, you're single. What are you looking for in a bride?
Trustworthiness.
Okay. Daryl, what do you look for in a bride? You're single.
Christian.
Okay. All right. Oh, we got two single ladies back there. Sherry, what are you looking for in a groom? She's saying, I ain't looking. What about you, Shannon? Anything specific you'd want to see in the one you married?
I'll say kindness.
Okay, kindness. All right, trustworthiness, Christianity, kindness. Sherry, you had some time to think about it. You come up with anything?
Faithfulness.
Okay. Any other single people in here? Yeah. We got some more. Kelly and Phyllis. What do you think, Phyllis?
You gotta put me on the spot, huh?
Absolutely. Okay, true and Christian. Kelly. All right. Kelly just wants you to get two when you find yours. All right. So overall, we would want someone who is trustworthy, who is kind, who has a faith in Jesus Christ, who would never betray us. Is that pretty well summarized what we're talking about? Well, all the married folks in here agree with that. That's qualities we would want in it. As we go through this morning, I want to ask you to do something, a self-examination. If we are the bride of Christ, do we have those qualities? Are we trustworthy in Christ's eyes? Are we faithful to Him? Do we betray Him? Are we focused on a faith in a God Almighty? Do we have those qualities if we're the bride? And we as humans want those things. Why would Christ not have the right to demand those same things of His bride? Does that make sense to you? See, we need to get over the point of thinking as individuals for ourselves. We need to get into the mindset that what we do is a reflection of who we are to our Savior. We need to realize that we need to be that faithful bride, because in the Jewish wedding, as you'll find out later, let's go this. Some of the first steps. The father of the bridegroom, often before even the son is born, of his own free will select a bride for that son. Okay, the Jewish father, when he's having a son, will select the bride for the son. Now, I have no idea how they know if a boy's coming. They didn't have sonograms in those days. But they figured it out. So they go out to another family, and they may do an arranged marriage. That was in Jewish family. Another thing to remember, folks, the reason we're going here, because some of you are probably thinking you're crazy. Much of Scripture is so based around the traditions, ceremonies, and structure of the Jewish community. God chose those people. And God instituted much of the ceremonies and traditions they have. Some you won't find in Scripture. Some you have to study the history books of that time and age. But you find that many times the way the Jews set up their ceremonies was under the direction of God. So if we can accept that, then we must be able to accept that we can take those traditions, those ceremonies that are true to God, and find truth in them as related to us. I think Scripture points very much to what we're going to study this morning. I will not tell you that I know for an absolute fact that it's all going to work like I'm going to tell you this morning, okay? I'm not going to do that. I'm very comfortable after years in this word in believing that this is the structure of our relationship to Jesus Christ. But I want you to understand that is my opinion from study of the word. I don't want you to go out of here saying that's absolute. I think it'll make sense to you when we're done. But I want you to hold on to the fact that we will be moving through scriptures. Anytime you do that, it's why I hate to do it. I like getting in one scripture and staying there. We will be moving around. Anytime that happens, you take a gamble that you can take something out of context. We'll do our best not to do that. Father of the bridegroom, often before the child's born, will select a bride for the son. The prospective bridegroom then takes the initiative. The bridegroom then takes the initiative and travels from his father's house to that of the prospective bride bearing gifts. Okay? The bridegroom, even though it's an arranged marriage, in Jewish tradition, he still had the right to say no. Don't want you to forget that. Just because his marriage was arranged, he still had the right to say, Dad, I'm not going to marry that woman. But after that, he becomes of age, he has a responsibility to travel and see the person who his father has picked out for him. Some of the scriptures I read, you may not get up here this morning because throughout the night, God kept throwing new ones at me, and some of them I may not have got to Paul. I'm going to read to you from John chapter 3, verses 25 to 29. John chapter 3, starting verse 25. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, they're talking about Jesus Christ, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizes, and all men come to him. This is very important, listen. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except to be given from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. This is John's big statement. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase that I decrease. I must decrease. John's painted a picture here of Jesus Christ as a bridegroom and as himself as a friend of the bridegroom. John is saying the bridegroom has arrived. What was the second step in the Jewish ritual? That the bridegroom would go to visit the bride. Remember me saying that. Well, John now has identified Jesus Christ coming as the bridegroom to the earth. Make sense to you? I want you to get this in your head. If you don't understand it, don't nod your head yes. Fall asleep or something. I don't know. We want to understand that God chose who would his son would be the bridegroom with before the beginning of time. Or all of you understand, every single one of you need to get this, that before Eve ate of that fruit, God already knew Jesus must die. Before she did it, he knew he would lose his son in allowing Adam and Eve to be created. He already knew that. He picked, even though he would lose his most precious possession for a period of time, he still allowed man and woman to be created. He determined that down through time, at some point, his son would come as the bridegroom to his church. And you must understand that the bridegroom of Christ is not all believers throughout time. The bridegroom of the church is the church age. We are in the church age. We're not any more saved than Moses was. Don't get me wrong. He believed in a coming Messiah. He knew that there was a Messiah coming. His salvation is the same as your and I's, but we're in a different time. We're in a period called the church age or the age of grace. God, from the beginning of time, looked throughout time and picked a point in history that man would become so depraved that the human sacrifice would have to come, and Jesus came as the bridegroom to establish his church, which would then become his bride. If we were to go to Ephesians 5 in verses 26, 27, it says that a husband's to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might present her spotless to himself. Spotless. So let me stop here and ask a question. If we are the bride of Christ, and he has preserved his bride spotless, then what's our obligation? Say, don't sin. Say that, everybody.
Don't sin.
Say it real loud.
Don't sin.
I'll make sure all of you heard that, all right? Don't sin. You're very smart to pick up on that so quickly. Our obligation is to try to live as righteous as we can be. I'm not saying you can live without sinning. There is not a person in here, I don't care how good a person you are, that doesn't sin. But Christ said in the Beatitudes, he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. So what should be the craving in our lives as the bride of Christ? Say righteousness. Righteousness. You're fast today. Fast. Moving right along. Our desires, our cravings, our wants, even though we are in fallen man, we're in a sinful body, we are of the flesh, Christ saying, I'm going to bless those whose desires seek more righteousness. Now, how do you seek more righteousness? You do those things that expose you to righteous acts. Does that make sense to you? So, if you get up on Sunday morning and the Bible says go to church, but you're sleepy, or you stayed up too late watching TV, or you just flat not in a good mood, and your thirst is for righteousness, where will you end up being even though you're tired? That is hungering and thirsting after righteousness. The Bible doesn't say it's going to be easy. Now, if you have a Bible laying in your house, and it's a big old purdy King James, like Kelly's over here, just a big one. And God says, study my word. The psalmist says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not what?
Sin
against thee, against God. So if I don't want to sin against God, what do I got to put in my heart? So why should I study my Bible? All right, how do you get God's Word? You get it through the Bible. What happens to you when you don't study God's Word? Okay, you slip away. It leaks out. Remember I told you Hebrews 2:1, that old marginal note from the 1611 King James. I love it. No other commentary have I ever seen it in. It's a description of a leaking vessel, not a ship, but of a flower pot with a little tiny leak in it. If you don't study God's Word, it's going to leak out. Okay. Not your salvation. Don't get me wrong. You ain't losing that salvation. You're losing His Word. If you lose His Word, you're going to sin more and more and more. Now, if reading the Bible is getting His Word to hide in my heart that I might not sin against Him, what should my desire to be? To read His Word. Does that sound good? If I am to hunger and thirst after righteousness, it means I must seek out those things which are righteous. As the bride of Christ, to keep myself pure for the bridegroom that's coming, I must somehow get my focus on seeking after righteousness in my life. Remember the lady at the well, the Samaritan woman? And I preached on this Thursday night at Calvary, but one of the points that struck me in there as I was restudying that is this. That woman had absolutely no hope in her life. She had been married 5 times. She was living with the guy. Do you think she felt loved in her community? Do you think she felt loved at all? Think she felt totally rejected by society? She was out in the middle of the day getting water out of the well. But once she met Christ, she left her water pot and went immediately back to the city. Immediately back. She took that water pot, left it behind, and that was a prized possession, folks. Water pots were vital to your existence. But the minute she heard Jesus Christ's testimony about her to her, she left it all behind and went to the city. If I'm seeking righteousness, does it not mean I must leave behind those things that would slow me down? Now, this is the part you may not like. There's some good stuff in your life that's fun that you gotta leave behind to be that righteous seeking, pure, unblotched bride of Jesus Christ. See, you know what it is? It's perspective. You and I, last night, about 10:30, I don't know, 11 o'clock, I sat out on the deck and I was looking up at the stars, just watching them. And this little bitty light way up in the middle of nowhere was traveling. And I'm assuming it was an airplane of some kind. But it was moving in and out of the stars. And so far away you could barely see it. It's just a little flash. And it hit me as I sat there that my perspective of God is so little. So little. As that tiny dot in the sky of all those stars was the only presence of man in that whole sky. We are so little. And sadly, because of that small perspective, it causes us not to understand that there is a day coming when we will stand before God. It will not be a day of calling in sick. It will not be a day of saying, I don't feel like being there. I'm tired. It will not be a day of excuses. It will be a day that the bride of Christ will appear before Him. Now, folks, don't get me wrong. I'm saved. I drank of the water He told the Samaritan woman about. It is. He made a promise, John 4:14. He who drinks of the living water shall never thirst. I'll never thirst again for salvation, but I will need to thirst after righteousness. That's something I must do. But regardless, I am saved. I am going to heaven. Nothing is going to change that. I know my destiny. But I still must stand as the bride of Christ. It said in Revelation 19, we just read, it said that the bride will be arrayed in the righteousness, the white linen, the righteousness of the saints. So what we do here on earth as the bride of Christ will determine how we look. It's that beautiful garment, the spun of linen, will be spun somehow of the work the Christians do, the righteous acts of the Christians. Because the bridegroom came, John identified him, that the bridegroom had come. In Jewish tradition, understand that the year that you were engaged, you had the same obligation as if you were married. We, the bride of Christ, are in our engagement period right now, okay? I'll get to that in a minute. We're in the engagement period. John says the bridegroom cometh. Also, the bridegroom would come bearing gifts. Did Christ give us any gifts? What did He give us? Salvation, number one. Eternal life, salvation, all that good stuff. What else did He give us? I mean, He didn't stop just one thing. What else gifts did He give us? Peace. Where does that come from? There you go, Jess. And what does the Holy Spirit, once He's in us, then what does He do? He gives you all kinds of gifts, doesn't He? Spiritual gifts, the gift of the bridegroom to the bride, are those great spiritual gifts that we see. It's such a wonderful thing. And we're not going to spend time here this morning getting into all the spiritual gifts. We don't have time. But Christ came as the bridegroom bearing many gifts for you and I. He came offering them to us. Now, can I ask you this? Oh, I'm going to have to pick on a lady here. I'm going to be nice. Honey, let me talk to you a minute. When you and I got engaged, and we were engaged for 3 years, huh? 3 years' time. During that 3 years, if I'd have bought you gifts and brought them to you and you just stored them up and then told me you didn't want to marry me, would that have been right? Well, this is working out well, isn't it? We're going to go on the assumption my wife would say no, okay? If the bridegroom brings the bride gifts and the bride accepts the gifts, does the bride have an obligation to be faithful to the bridegroom? We have accepted the gifts of Jesus Christ. We have taken those gifts. We have brought them into our lives. Now, folks, so many of us, though, we allow ourselves to fall into sin. We don't remain pure, and we're telling the bridegroom, ha, got you. You ain't getting the ring back. It's mine. Look at the local pawn shop. That's not right. The bride is betrothed to the groom for a 12-month period in Jewish custom. During that time, she is to maintain her purity for the coming wedding feast. The bridegroom comes bringing gifts. The third step is the fathers, the dad of the bride and the dad of the groom, have already negotiated the dowry. The price that must be paid to have the bride has already been negotiated before the bridegroom comes. Did God know that Christ must die to purchase us eternal life? Did he know that? Had the price been set before Christ came? Yes, it had. God knew that Jesus Christ must die, that he must die for that bride. Now, we know the price was set. Was the price paid? How was the price paid? On Calvary, absolutely. On that day so long ago, he looked at you, Becky. He looked at you, Zach. Saw you, Stevon. And on that cross, he gave his life to pay the price for his bride. We're bought and paid for. That's why in the New Testament, Christ is called a redeemer. In the Old Testament, you see the word atonement over and over. Atonement covers sin. Our redeemer paid for our sin. We're bought and paid for. We're taken care of. Now, there may be some of you here today that hasn't chose to accept your redeemer. That's your decision, not mine. But those of you who are redeemed, you agreed, I accept you, Lord, as my bridegroom. You paid the price for me. The price has been paid. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. There can be no change in that. The groom and the bride, when the price is paid, the marriage covenant is established. From this point forward, the man and the woman are classified as husband and wife, even though they have had no physical union. So once Christ paid the price, understand this, we entered the engagement period. All the believers, from that till the end of the church age, and the church age doesn't stop until the tribulation period starts. When that happens, when the rapture comes and we're taken, then the church age stops, and that is the bride of Christ. Again, it doesn't take away from those who believed before Christ came. It doesn't take away those who will be saved in the tribulation. It's simply, we live in the age of grace. We are the bride of Christ. We are in engagement period. Right now, each and every one of you that know Jesus Christ is engaged to be his bride. And you have no right to be unfaithful to the bridegroom. The groom and the bride then drink from a cup over which the betrothal benediction has been pronounced. This symbolizes the covenant relationship established. Turn to Mark 14. I'll read verses 23-24. You're all familiar with this passage. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Did the bride drink the toast with the groom while Christ was here on earth? Do we still partake of that toast when we honor the Lord's Supper? When you and I partake of that, see, that's another thing about communion that people, they take it so lightly. It so frustrates me to see this. How many religions have made it some kind of ritual that you go do? You know how precious it is when we sit and we remember our Savior and we partake of that little glass of grape juice and that little piece of bread? It is saying, Lord, I take of the new covenant with you. I drink the wedding toast with you. I am your bride. We know that the bride drank with the groom in his time here on earth. Once the covenant is in effect, once the bridegroom and the bride have drank the engagement toast, you know what the next step is? The groom goes away. He leaves. Takes off. Turn, if you will, to Turn to John 14. Now, the reason the groom takes off is because he's going back to his dad's house, just tradition. He returns to his father's house to either put an addition on or add a room for his new bride. Isn't that great? It's a wonderful tradition. John 14, 2 and 3. Christ talking to his disciples. In fact, I'll read verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now listen. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Isn't that beautiful? Christ promised before he left, don't worry, I'll be back to get you. You're my bride. I'm going to build you a place. I love you. I want to be in that marriage relationship, that covenant relationship with you. I'm going to go fix you a place. Can you just imagine that? How it was he's gathered with these guys? These 12 men are shook up. They don't know what's going on. At least 11 of them were shook up. And he's saying, guys, don't worry. Trust me, in my dad's house is all kinds of mansions. I'm going to go put your name on one of them. And those words, through those disciples, which became apostles, which established the church, is to you and I. It is a covenant relationship that says, Christ has gone to prepare me a place in heaven. What more could I want? Why do I waste my time here on earth trying to accumulate things when I got a mansion in heaven? In perspective, these things are nothing, are they? Can you imagine what it's going to be like up there? That when you see your place, it's beyond your wildest dreams. And Christ made me a promise. I've got a place up there. He's gone to prepare it for me. So during the separation period, for 12 months at least, the bridegroom goes. He leaves behind the bride. During that time, the bride gathers her wardrobe and prepares for married life. So what are we supposed to be doing as a bride of Christ while he's gone? Gathering our wardrobe. What is the wardrobe of the bride of Christ? The righteous act of the saints. Can you take that back to Revelation 19 now? She goes to prepare her wardrobe. Well, it says when the bride comes back with the bridegroom, she's arrayed in fine linen, which is the righteous act of the saints. So what are you and I supposed to be doing in this separation period? Righteous acts. Righteous acts. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We take it for granted that there's one more day, don't we? How many of you really believe you're going to die tonight? How many of you think that the world's going to end today? I know all you good Christians are saying, well, there's a possibility, Pastor. I don't want theology. Sure, there's a possibility. Don't give me that garbage. I'm asking how many of you really think it's going to happen. You know what that does to us? It always tricks us into thinking, I'll get it right tomorrow. Don't we? We don't stop where we're at and fix what's wrong and pursue righteous acts. But because I'm a good Christian. God, I'll fix it tomorrow. You can trust me? Sure you can. And then the next day, well, you know, Lord, that sin's pretty good stuff. Give me one more day. Folks, the Bible talks over and over and over and over, and we're going to read a passage in the morning, that Christ's return will be as a thief in the night. You will not know. Now, our certain TV channels you can turn on, and certain preachers, they'll tell you the exact date is going to happen. Must be terrible living with that kind of disappointment over and over, isn't it? Oh, it's going to happen tomorrow. It don't happen tomorrow. Well, we'll try the next day. Folks, it doesn't matter when it happens. What matters is that we're arrayed in our acts of righteousness and not blotched with our acts of sin. That is the bride's requirement. She prepares for the return of the groom. 1 Thessalonians 5:2. And I apologize ahead of time. I'm going to have to be here another 5 or 6 minutes, so I'm going to hold you over time. If that makes you mad, then talk it over with Bob after services. 1 Thessalonians 5:2. This is Paul talking to the church at Thessalonica, which we just studied. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. He told that church, you know, by implication, that means the church should understand that. Can I say that? Because he used the words, you know. So today as a pastor, can I say, you know? I have a right to expect that. Because you've all been told. You're not going to know when he comes. Christ told us we can look at the seasons change and tell when the season comes. So we can see the world winding down. And if you don't, then something's real wrong with your perspective of the world. You know, there's a belief called preterism, which says that everything from Revelation happened in 70 AD when the temple was destroyed. And I cannot get my head around. I try to understand other people's perspectives of eschatology, of prophecy. I try to understand that. And that one I can't get a hold of, because if it all happened in 70 AD, what in the world's going on now? Why is anything still here? What are we living in? Now, I'm sure there's some of their scholars and their learned men could blow me away with their debate, but it makes no sense to me. 1 Corinthians 15:52. I'll read 51 and 52. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Paul says that the return of Christ is going to be with the sound of a trump. Okay? Go at the close of the separation period and the time selected by the Father. Understand this. The Father of the groom determines when the groom returns for the bride. Okay? God the Father. What did Christ say about the end of the world? Who knows what day or hour? Did Jesus claim to have knowledge of that? The Father determines when the groom will return for the bride. That's Jewish tradition. The groom and male escorts leave the Father's house, usually at night, and in a torchlight procession to the bride's house. The bride is expecting the groom, but does not know the exact day or time he will return. His impending arrival is announced with a shout and a blowing trumpet. Isn't that great? The bride is not sure when the groom will come. And I was going to take you to the parable of the 10 virgins, but I don't have time for that. After the groom returns for the bride, the trumpet announces his coming. The bride comes and meets the groom at night, and he takes her back to his father's house. And they stay there for 7 days, consummating their marriage, 7 days. At the end of the 7 days, the groom brings his bride out to the community. What did we read about in Revelation 19? Christ returns with his bride, and there is a wedding supper after the seventh day. Christ is coming for you and I. We are the bride. Now, you can take this I've told you today to show you the similarities and accept it or not. That's your decision. I am very comfortable with it. I'm comfortable with the fact that my desire as Christ's bride must be to seek out righteous acts, that I might be clothed in white, fine white linen when my Lord brings me back. I must know that I'm going to go to heaven with him, and for 7 years, there's going to be tribulation on this earth like man has never known. And those who do not know Jesus Christ, folks, are going to go through hell on earth. If they die, they're going to hell itself. That 7 day period, and days many times are examples of years in Scripture, is the time that I'm in heaven with my Lord as his bride. And then he's going to be so proud of his bride and her beautiful wedding garment that he's going to reappear before the world with us and show us to the world. Now, we all have an option in here this morning, don't we? We can go to heaven or go to hell. We can be a good bride or a blotched bride. We all have those options. Only you can make your own personal decision today. Will you commit to the righteous acts that a pure bride would do? If there's some of you here today that have not, and understand this, anybody who has not, knowing about Jesus Christ, knowing this story means nothing. If he has not been taken into your life as your Lord and Savior, you are not the bride. You're those who will be cast out into utter darkness. There's another parable of a wedding feast. Can't get to it. But there's a beautiful feast, and people come, and one man doesn't have on the right garment, and the father of the bridegroom runs him off. The only garment that will get you in to the bridal party of Jesus Christ is a garment that's been washed by his blood. Religion, you can dress in it, it won't get you in the door. Rituals, you can play them, they won't get you into heaven. Being good won't get you there. Only a garment washed in the blood of the Savior can get you into the wedding feast. Please stand. Won't you bow your heads and close your eyes? In just a minute, we'll be singing hymn number 360, but please don't turn there yet. I don't want you distracted. I want you to listen and hear me. This morning, if you're here and you have fought against that Holy Spirit as he's told you to turn your life over, and you fought it, and you fought it, and you fought it. Oh, please today realize, please realize, it can go too far. You can fight it so long that it just, you become numb to it. And God says, my child, I gave you your chance. Maybe you're here today and you're a Christian who's lived on the middle. Maybe you've claimed righteousness but not lived righteousness, and today you need to recommit to your Lord. I challenge you to do that after we sing, when we get ready to sing here in a minute. It's your decision. I can't change any of you. Only you can make that decision. Father God, this morning, thank you, Lord, for your word, for the impact, not this story, Lord, it means nothing, but all those scriptures we read, they are so alive, so true, so real. Thank you, Father, for your death on that cross that allowed me to become the bride. Thank you, Father, that you love me. In thy name we pray. Amen.